All right. Well, we want to get right into this lesson. The lesson is titled Trust in the Lord. And it comes, of course, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, where Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We need to trust in the Lord. And these words are written by a very wise man. We all understand that. And they're written to his son, and they contain important reminders for every one of us, even to this day. All of us who are striving to understand God, striving to live for God, to live in a way that we're separate from this old sinful world. And trusting in the Lord is something that we must do. I think I look around the room and everybody here already understands the importance of that. We can't be saved if we don't trust in the Lord. And it is too easy to feel as though, you know, I can do it my way. I can do everything. I don't really need anybody. I don't need the Lord. I can do it. I have strength and ability. And then that's likely to cause us to carry burdens that we don't really need to be carrying, burdens that we can't unburden ourselves with. And, you know, not trusting in the Lord is the fastest way to feelings of being lost and feelings of being abandoned, estranged, and alone. Not trusting in the Lord, whether you really believe in him or not, will always leave you empty. And the reason for that is that when God made man and put a soul in each one of us, that soul has an empty spot. And that soul yearns for salvation. It yearns for truth. It yearns for eternal life. And so, and it's not, none of it's necessary when it comes to carrying heavy burdens in this life, whether they be spiritual or not. It's not necessary because we have a God that is completely capable of handling our troubles. And so in this lesson, we want to look at seven simple steps. I hope they're not going to be too long. I was trying to keep this under 30 minutes, and we'll see what happens. We begin with verse 5. If you'll turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And as you can see that, it begins with the words, trust in the Lord. And so, that's where we begin. You know, and it needs to be stated, I think it should be made clear, that the theological concept of trust, faith, is very crucial in the New Testament, without any shape, way, shape, or form. In fact, in the New Testament, when we think about trusting, the word faith is used 244 times in the New Testament. The word faithful is used 36 times in the New Testament. And when we look at the word faithfulness, it's used 3 times. And that, if I added right, that's 283 times using that word faith. That's pretty powerful. A very clear message. Faith is necessary and it's required. But in the Old Testament, it's a little more ambiguous. It's not clearly defined in that way. Almost always it's translated as faithful faithfulness in the Old Testament. We can look at Lamentations as an example, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. What we read here is, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness in the Old Testament is almost always directed toward God. And so, and in this particular case, faithfulness is a Hebrew noun, and it means firmness, steadfastness, fastness, and fidelity. That's what it really means. And it's used all throughout the Old Testament, but nowhere near as many times as it is in the New Testament. Fidelity is defined by faithfulness to a person, faithfulness to a cause or a belief, faithfulness that's demonstrated by continuing in loyalty and support to that person, cause, or belief. Nehemiah in chapter 9 and at verse 8, referring to Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you. Now that is obviously concerning Abraham, but that word faithful is the same word, and it means the same thing, fidelity. Abraham was faithful to God. His faith was real, dependent upon God. Everything that he did, every example that he gave had to do with his faith in God, in God's power to bring his son back, in his God's power to provide a son, in God's power to provide the lamb sacrifice instead of Isaac. He had great faith, and we know that. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the faith, trust is often a better example for a word. It's easier to describe, not necessarily in theological terms or lexiconical terms. It's harder to go through the old. I went through the Old Testament trying to figure out which ones are nouns, which ones are verbs, how do they apply, and then it's very confusing. But when we go to the Old Testament and we think about examples of faithful followers, that's the easiest way to do it. A word study is very difficult, at least for me. And to illustrate that point, you think of the Numbers, right? In the Old Testament, the word faith is only used one time as the word faith. Faithful, faithfully, faithfulness, honesty, responsibility, stability, steady, trust, truth. The majority of those are honest. And when we look at those, even in many translations, they're translated as faithfulness. And so in the Old Testament, the best example are the people themselves. We think of Abraham. Again, all the things that Abraham did that made him a man of faith. Abraham going into a country that he didn't know. Abraham fighting battles for the sake of God, trusting God. Abraham waiting for the son of promise. Abraham taking that son of promise on the mountaintop to sacrifice his life. It's all familiar to us. And then you think of David and how David, you know, that little ruddy boy, and how he grew into such a great faithful man, and all the things that he faced and all the trials that he faced, and he continually strove to remain faithful to God. And the bottom line is that it changes lives. And that's what that faithfulness did in the Old Testament. They continued in faith. They encountered God. They encountered the power of God. And those things permanently changed their life. And so they were able to trust in the Lord for pretty much everything. Trusting simply means to put your faith in God. The terms trust and faith, they're synonymous in the New Testament, not so much in the Old Testament. The Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1 is a really great example. Here, Isaiah writes, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are, and he says there, faithfulness and truth. Two distinctly different words. Faithfulness and truth. You know, faithfulness is the most common word that's being used over 49 times. And in Lamentations 3 and 23, it means firmness, steadfastness, fidelity. Same thing here. But the second word is the word for truth. And that actually is only used one time in the Old Testament. When he says faithfulness and truth, that word truth is only used one time. And it's a word that we're all familiar with, the Hebrew word. Omen. Which is related to the word amen, which is a word that we understand. It's a word that, you know, it brings up the idea of verity and truth. It's only used one time. And so there's a good example of the contrast in the words faith and faithfulness. In the Old Testament, there's almost always a connection to God. Faithfulness through providence. While the earth remains, remember what that, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, what happens? Steadfastness, seed time and harvest, cold weather will come, summer comes, all the night and the day, all the same. These things shall not cease, God says. That's His providence. And so we can trust in God because things always will continue as they have from the beginning. Right? And nevertheless, in, we read in the book of Acts chapter 14, nevertheless, He did not leave us without a witness. What was that witness? Again, God's providence. That God did good. He gave us rain and He gave us from heaven in the first fruits of the seasons, and He filled our hearts with the food of gladness, but God's providence. And so when we think about trusting in God, we need to trust that. Faithfulness through His care. Think about what that is. Let me go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please, and let's just read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we want to read verses 20 through 23. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And then he says, then he brought us out from there, and he, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Faithfulness through God's care. When they understood what God did for them, when they understood how they were in bondage and slavery, and they were close enough to that time that they could say, look at what God did for us. How much God cared for us. Go over to Joshua. Chapter 23. Joshua 23. And verse 9 and 10. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. There's God's care for His people. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. Why? Because of God's great care. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you and has promised you. All because of God's care for His people. And then, of course, we think of ourselves. Faithfulness through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, how God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God cares so much for us that He sent His Son into this world. He gave us this marvelous and amazing book, the writings that tell us all about the history of man from the creation up until this day. And He gave us this so that we would know the truth and the truth could make us free. He gave us this so we could learn of Him, which is salvation, John chapter 17 and verse 3. And He gave us this because He cares for us. He cares for our soul, the eternal soul. And it's His will that we all come to the knowledge of truth and accept that and be saved. And so faithfulness through the sacrifice of His Son, He made it very clear how much He loved us. And by that example, by what Jesus did coming into this world, suffering at the hand of man, dying on a cross, being dead and buried, and seemingly forgotten by many, but not forgotten, because he rose from the grave, showed himself to thousands, and then he rose up into heaven before the eyes of the apostles. And now we have the promise and the hope. So we can have faithfulness through the sacrifice of his son. The second point here is to trust with all your heart. You know, I can't help but remember the hymn. I wish I knew the hymn number, but true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful and loyal, right? King of our lives, thy grace, by thy grace we will be. If I'm getting the words right, you know that song. Under the standard, truthful or faith, great. Under the standard, exalted and loyal. And at the end of that, as they begin that chorus, peel out the watchword, silence it never. You know, understand that our faith has to be wholehearted faith. Those of you that are here tonight, I don't know why I'm preaching this to you, because you're here. And I commend you for that, personally. Being wholehearted in your faith means that you're going to strive to obey God in everything without doubting. James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 and 6, James says those words, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith." Nothing wavering, nothing doubting in the New King James. For he who wavers or he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. That's verse 5 and 6. Right? We have to be wholehearted. God says it's like you got to put it all in. Don't be wavering like the wave of the sea. Don't doubt anything. Just trust and obey. And then in verses 7 and 8, He underlines that and tells us how important it is. Because when we're half-hearted, we won't receive the promise. "For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." We need to be faithful until the end, Revelation 2:10. You know, a perfect example of that, when we look at that, is the fact that the wholehearted can walk on water. And you know, I heard a sermon, I might copy it, but Don Wright preached it, and he said, we can walk on water. And of course, he didn't mean that literally. I can't go out to Lake Erie and just walk across over to Canada. But we can do things that other people cannot do. We can accomplish great things. And when we think of that account in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31, we know what happened. Jesus comes to them in the third watch of the night, I think it was. But he comes walking on the water, and they're terrified. They don't know, is it a ghost? They don't know. And then nobody really recognizes Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself to them. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out." And he did. He came right out onto that water. He stepped right out of that boat. And, you know, that showed a great wholehearted faith when he stepped out of that boat. And, of course, the half-hearted faith came when the winds kicked up and the waves kicked up and Peter started to sink. And then he just called on the Lord. And the Lord pulled him up out of there and took him into the boat. And that's the way it is. We can have wholehearted faith and we can stumble. We can begin to sink a little. Call on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Then we go to the third step. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, it was Solomon who told us later in Proverbs 3 and 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Too many people in this world today, they continue to be wise in their own eyes. That's why they don't accept the Lord. That's why they refuse to obey the gospel, because they kind of stick to the idea that I know more, I know better. You know, the world's full of people who are being led around by the ears and by the nose through this gospel, but not me. You're not going to catch me doing that. No, I'm too smart for that. You know what? We're wise in our own eyes. Because all the evidence says God is real. All the evidence says Jesus existed historically, truthfully. All the evidence is right there. And when we refuse the evidence, it's because we're wise in our own eyes. And so we need to take heart and understand that we are not capable to do and direct our own steps in a righteous way without God. Man, humanism, they try to do it all the time. But God says differently. God says it is not in man. Right? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You know what that means? It just means that without God, it's impossible for me to go the right path. It can't happen. It's not in man. It's not in himself. It's not in man who walks directly in his own step. You can't do it. It's kind of like your car. Your car needs gas. Without gas, your car can't go. Your soul needs the fuel of God's Word. It needs that power from God's Word in order to go where God wants it to go. And it's like the GPS systems that everybody uses, and I don't know how to get there. Just use your GPS. How many times have we heard that? Well, I don't know where that is. Use your GPS. I'm lost. What do I do? Use your GPS. You got a phone, don't you? God, with God, our souls are guided by His Word, His great and powerful Scripture. So that's what it is. That's what it means. The right way is not in us. We can't go the right way without His Word. And obviously, things that can seem right to us, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. It might seem right to not accept God. It might seem right to live in the world and enjoy life and eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. It might seem right in many humanistic ways that, you know, I'm just going to wait and see. If there's a God, then I'll face Him in judgment and I'll take whatever comes. That's kind of foolish. And yet that's the answers that I get all the time from people. I'll just get out there and you know, when I die, and I'll go and meet the Lord, and I'll you know, give Him my version of things, and if He sends me to hell, fine, and if He doesn't, fine, because, you know, that's foolishness. When you can prevent that from happening, and you don't. So there's always a way that seems right in our own eyes. But when we meet God and judge, it's going to be what's in His eyes, not ours. So don't let yourself be fooled. Without God, without His direction, there's no way we can walk that good and righteous path that will lead us one day into heaven. And you know what really goes hand in hand with that is humility. That's a big deal. I remember in the very, very beginning, younger days when I believed that, you know, religion was a foolish thing and anybody that fell victim to it deserves it. I was very unhumble. And then I became humble. My life's events. And when I became humble, I began to listen. I began to hear. And then it began to make sense. And so I listened and heard more. And it made more and more sense until one day I couldn't deny the truth. It's right there all my life, and I never knew it. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, James 1 and 21. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, James chapter 4, verse 10. We need to have that humble spirit if we're going to survive this world and prepared for the next world to come. Number four, in all your ways acknowledge Him. You know, it means a lot more than saying, I believe there's a God. You know, James 2:19, what did the demons do? They believed and they trembled. Right? Even the demons acknowledge God. So it's a little bit more than that. It's so important for us to acknowledge the source of truth. That's what's really important. In this world we live in, there's all kinds of what people call truthiness. The internet's full of it. You know, I said this, I got 500,000 hits, so that means what I said is truth. That's not true. Truth is truth, a lie is a lie. And they don't change because you got a lot of hits. But the Scripture tells us that the entirety of God's Word is truth, and every one of His righteous judgments endures forever. And we need to acknowledge Him in His infinite wisdom. You know, He is the one who was before the worlds. He was before creation. He was there before there was a sun, the moon, and the star. He was there before there were galaxies and stars in the heavens. He was there. And in His amazing and powerful wisdom, He was able to devise and to plan man. Through all of creation, man, His most prized creation. And by His knowledge and His understanding, His infinite wisdom, He can give us wisdom that surpasses all kinds of wisdom of man. Think about that. And also acknowledge Him for His righteousness. Right? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. And so we need to acknowledge the fact that righteousness comes from Him. He was there first. He was there first. And He's the one that taught us righteousness. The world is not righteous. Anyone who denies that, I would say, is a fool without a doubt. Acknowledge Him for His blessings. Every gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He wants to give us good gifts. He gave us the good gift of His Son. He gives us the good gift of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to give us the gift of eternal life. All we have to do is accept it. Acknowledge His complete authority, right? We all understood all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Acknowledge His wisdom, or the truth, His wisdom, His righteousness, His blessings, and His complete authority. In all your ways, everything you do, everything you think, all you do is according to the will of God. With complete realization that when we do God's will, God will be pleased. Jude chapter 4 tells us clearly, when you look at Jude 4, it tells us of the men who are sinful men coming in, but they're marked out for condemnation because they didn't do these things. Step 5, He shall direct your paths. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 106. And I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Right? We understand but we seldom adhere. Many people, I should say, seldom adhere to this lamp and this light. But Psalm 105 is conditional. You can see that, right? It's an if-then statement. If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, then He will make your path straight. It's an if-then statement. It's not done miraculously. It's not done against your will. It isn't God overriding your free will. He's not controlling you. It's not God guiding you through extra-biblical revelation. It's God guiding us through His Word. And only through His Word. And when we submit to that Word, when we submit to that truth, His righteousness, His authority, His wisdom, His truth, will guide us on a path that leads our way straight to home. Number six, fear involves two aspects, respect and terror. The psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who have, who do His commandments, and His praises endure forever. So think about this fear. Fear involves the two aspects, terror and respect, reverence. Hebrews 12 and 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's those two words, reverence and godly fear. Reverence, you know, is respect. It's knowing what God has done, what God will do, and what God wants us to do. You know, that's reverence. Fear is the terror that comes from knowing what God has done, what God will do, and where we will be if we disobey and refuse Him. Hebrews 12 and 29, it makes that pretty clear. For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul understood that when he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he told the Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we understand. This fear must go along with the trust, understanding what God has done and what He can do and what He will do. But we also know that we will meet the Lord face to face one day, whether we believe or not. And if we haven't met the right conditions, you know, we just won't be in heaven. It's that simple. Last point, step number seven, depart from evil. You know, this religious world that we live in, they don't fear God. You know, God's a teddy bear. God's Papa God up in heaven. And God, you know, He's the one that just, it's all love, all love, all love. There's no reason to fear God. But truth be known, most only now, they just want to believe in God, that God saved them and that God is around to do their bidding, to do their will. But listen, refusing God, turn over with me as we look, refusing God, is refusing to turn from evil is a sign that we don't really fear God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. So Paul writes to these Jews, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongue, while with their tongues they have practiced deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you take that last verse as an underline, that's why all those things happen in their lives. Simply because there was no fear in God. There was no righteousness. Nobody's seeking God. They're unprofitable. They lie. Their tongues are practiced deceit. And you know, they're cursing and bitterness. All those things because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so they don't depart from evil simply because of that fact. Paul's words to those Jews make a very strong argument for that. The fact is that we exist to fear God and to keep His commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, that's the whole duty of man. And fearing God isn't making me weak. It's exposing His strength. Many people, that I don't fear anything. I don't want to fear God. You can't make me do anything. God can't make me do anything. Who does He think? Listen, Fearing God is not a weakness, it's a strength. And we need to recognize that. You know, that's the only way we can know to do what is right. There is no other way for us to understand or to do that. We have to choose today, right? Am I going to be a slave to sin, or am I going to be a slave to righteousness? The Apostle Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 6 at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then in chapter 6, verse 16, he says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, we all have a choice. Again, God's not forcing us to do anything. He's laid it all out here. You can study it, read it front and back. Decide for yourself, but make a decision. Don't be indecisive. Not making a decision is probably a whole lot worse than making one, especially if it's the right one that you're not making. And listen, we have the power to turn from evil. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes, Solomon said. God made us upright, and we've sought out many schemes. We can choose. We're the ones that make that choice to sin. And listen, sin comes in many forms. Lying, stealing, adultery, fornicate, all those, you know, bad sins, but it also comes in disobedience as a sin. Well, I appreciate your attentiveness, and I hope that lesson's helped you in some way and an encouragement. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 7, Paul tells us that we have no problem. That no temptation is overtaking you, which such is common to man. Everybody is going to experience the same problems. We're just all in the same boat together, this world. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. In other words, you can choose. You know, it isn't that I can't obey the gospel. That's not true. I won't obey the gospel. But he says with temptation, he will show you a way out. Listen, my friends, this is the way out. It's the way out in the sense of faithfulness. It's a way out in the sense of peace and grace and mercy. And of course, it's a way out in the sense of salvation. Whatever need you might have this night, whether it's to be baptized and accept the gospel of Christ, to become part of his church, or to repent of sin. We had Sister Julia come forward this morning and do that very thing. If she can do it, you can do it. If you have a need this night, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.